And you can turn to Ephesians 3. We're going to start in verse 13. Really, the section that we're looking at starts in verse 14, but Paul in verse 14 says, for this reason. So we have to look at verse 13 to find out what's the reason he said that for. Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 13, Paul says this, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul, we know historically, was in custody, in a prisoner in Rome, as he pens this gospel, or pens this letter and others. And he doesn't want the readers to lose heart because of trials, because of tribulations. I have a feeling there's a few in this room that can relate, losing heart due to trials. Interesting, Peter, in his first letter, says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Peter says, don't be grieved by these various fiery trials. And I kind of chuckle because he says, you know, if need be, if there's some rough edges to grind off, if need be, for some of us, for you, some rough edges to grind off, Bic lighter. For me, Kincaid fire. A lot to burn away. Fiery trials, Peter says. And these couple weeks have been just crazy. A couple weeks before, things seem to perhaps have settled down, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful to come back to homes standing. We watched, Kim and I watched the Paradise Fire documentary that's on Netflix. It is, I would call, mature audience documentary, and it is, I had a bad dream this morning. After watching it, I'm not sure I was mature enough to watch it. Pretty scary, and you see what the difference has been. We're very thankful for our city leaders and our county and folks that just, you know, God put in place to get us out of town so they could do their work, and we're so thankful for that. But Peter says, and Paul says, and Mary, too. We shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't lose heart because of trials. So then Paul, back in Ephesians, find my place, chapter 3, says this, for this reason. What reason? Don't be disheartened because of trials, because of suffering. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Man, a long sentence. Paul was good at this. I bow my knees, Paul says, that you'd be strengthened, that in the inner man, that Christ would come and dwell, that he would be in you and dwell in you, in your hearts. And some of you may know that word dwell just means down home, at home, that Christ would be down home in your heart, that he'd be at home in your heart. In Revelation, Jesus speaks to us, speaks to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me." Jesus, they're standing at the door, knocking. If you've ever seen that famous portrait by Holman Hunt, Jesus, the figure, knocking on the door. And one of the reporters, one of the journalists that was at the unveiling of that painting said, "Mr. Hunt, I do need to point out you forgot to paint something. There's no handle on the outside of that door." And Holman Hunt said, "No, there's only the handle on the inside. We need to open that door to him that he may come in. He is the perfect gentleman. He just doesn't barge in and break in and knock down your door. He wants you to open up to him." And Paul would say this there in Colossians, "It's Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's a mystery. It's the riches of his glory in this mystery. It's a mystery. A mystery revealed, kept secret. That's that biblical definition of mystery. Something that was kept hidden. But now, mysterion, it's been unveiled, revealed. That's the book of Revelation. It's been revealed, unveiled to you and to me. Now, I got to be careful because my wife keeps a pretty clean home. But, well, after the fire, before the fire, even as we're scrambling out the door, I'm sure a lot like us, things have been kind of chaotic. And we might think, oh, not physically, but spiritually, "Lord, my heart, my home is a little messy. Lord, you don't want to go in the living room. Lord, stay out of the closet." There's places, there's compartments in our hearts. We'd say, "Lord, there's that. I want you to be at home, so don't do that. Or Lord, let me sweep up first. Let me clean up my act, and then I'll open up the door." But it's not that way, because at the end of that verse, you find it here, verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through works," does it say through works? That we should sweep it out, but through faith. You know the story, the children of Israel there in Exodus. They were on their way out of Egypt, Moses taking them to the promised land, their homeland. And that first time in, that first generation, they were walking towards their homeland, their promised land. There were spies sent in to the land to spy it out. They came back and said, "Everything is big there. Grapes the size of basketballs. But the people are big too. There's giants in the land, and they're going to look at us like we're grasshoppers, and they're going to step on us and squash us." The Bible tells us they could not enter the land, that first generation, because of unbelief, a lack of faith. They couldn't enter into their homeland. And we don't want to be that way. Through faith, Paul says, not works. In Galatians, Paul says this, which really amplifies and makes sense in when you read the book of James. It's not about works, talking about the circumcision or the uncircumcision of the Judaizers that were coming into the church and saying, "You need to do this and you need to do that. It's not just the cross, but there's certain things you have to keep doing and maintaining." Paul says, no. Because faith works, pardon me, love works through faith, and faith works through love. It's not about the works, and loving is not a work, it's through faith. It's faith working through love, pardon me, not about our works. So what is this idea of love? In Ephesians, keep reading on there in chapter 17, or verse 17, the second half of that. Being rooted and grounded in love, that he may dwell in us, that Christ may make his home with us through faith, that we would be rooted and established and grounded in love. Paul says this again, it's faith working through love, by faith. Faith manifests itself through love, easy for me to say. In the book of James, James was a problem for a lot who would read it. Faith without works is dead. What? What about, there's works involved? And that has tripped up many people. But substitute the word love there for works. Faith without love is dead. Makes sense. Love is the outworking of faith. James says this is what you should be, what we should be seeing from you, your love for the brethren. It's not faith or works. It's not faith and works. It's faith that works, James would say. It's about love. All we need is love. So what do we know about this love? It's really the love of God, the love of Christ for us. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. We're going to look at these and try to comprehend as best we can. What is Paul getting at here? Have you come across this verse and thought, Paul's going into four dimensions here? What is he talking about? This, the height and depth. What is he referring to? What is he saying here in the width? The old King James says the breadth of his love. How wide is God's love? Christ loves everyone. Christ excludes no one. And just consider that. Folks that you come across in your life, in your daily life, or may see on TV, God loves them? Is that possible? Yes, just as much as he loves you and me. Even them in Congress? Wow. That is wide love. Even Hitler? God loves everyone. Even the guys on those airliners on 9/11? Even PG&E? God loves everyone. Amen. God loves everyone. His love is so wide and so thankful, because that includes me. That includes you. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise, by no means cast out anyone." Jesus never refused anyone who came to him for healing or deliverance. Consider that. Think about that. Anyone who came to Jesus, he didn't say, "Well, you need to clean up your act first, then come back, and I'll take care of you." No, he refused no one, even to Judas. We know they're at the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples. We got to do this years ago. We have to do this again, have Jay McCarl come out and do this biblical dinner. And he explains a lot that we can figure out historically, and we can figure out who was sitting where. At least some of the disciples, we know where they were sitting because how they could see each other. They would be reclining, not sitting in chairs like we do at tables, but reclining and probably leaning on one side. Jesus sat next to Judas. They both dipped together. And Judas would be sitting in the place of honor from what we can figure out. Judas would know that. When Judas came to the garden with the guard, the Jewish guards, coming to take Jesus away, Jesus betraying Judas, leading them to him, Jesus greets him and says, "Friend, what do you seek?" Giving Judas every opportunity to repent. Jesus loves everyone. That is a wide, wide love. Unfortunately, there are those that refuse his love. They say, God, I don't want any part of you. Jesus, no. Well, God is love. God is light. God is healing. God is joy and peace. All the good stuff. And so, unfortunately, there is a place called hell, a very real place, that is absent of, devoid of the presence of God. Darkness, hate, all the things that God isn't. The Bible says there is a place reserved for those who refuse my love, refuse God's love, and that place is hell. I remember having a conversation with someone, and then this is a big issue for some, saying, well, how could God send someone to hell? How is that possible of a God with such wide love? And I said to that person, I said, what if God is not sending them to hell, but he's trying to keep them out of hell? And he said that. Interesting. A wide, wide love. Paul goes on to say the length. What is the length? How long is God's love? Jeremiah heard from the Lord and said this, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." How long? Everlasting. As far as the east is from the west, so is his mercies to us. So long. And Peter asked Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" That one over there, that other disciple. How many times should we forgive? Seven times? Is that enough? That was biblical. Jesus said, how many times? 70 times seven. Now, we know. We've had our multiplication tables. That's 490 or somewhere about there. 490 times. They didn't have multiplication tables back then, especially fishermen. That would be like a lot. That's a lot. I lose track counting things. Or somebody was counting things, putting them into boxes here to send out, and somebody interrupted them and said, "I've lost count." I had to start over. 490 times. Could you keep track of that? Just forgiving and forgiving. Having that kind of love. Jesus wouldn't ask Peter to do that unless, well, Jesus had done that himself and is doing that now. How many times has Jesus forgiven you? 490? That was yesterday. His love is so long, and the length of it, just unbelievable and indescribable. I think Sean was talking about this verse 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long. And he suffers with me, I'll tell you. Love suffers long. God, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails. How long is his love for us? It never fails. And the depth, how deep is his love for us? We're told in the Bible, God, Jesus, became a man. And then John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There he is. God became a man and the man became a lamb. And Psalm 22, this prophetic, amazing psalm about the cross, says, I am not a man, but I'm a worm. God became a man. A man became a lamb, and the lamb became a worm. And those of you who heard this amazing thing about this worm, this toloth worm there in the Old Testament, it's where they would grind it up, all these little wormies, and make scarlet dye from this worm. Well, the amazing thing about this worm, when this worm is ready to go and die, it crawls up and fastens itself to a tree. And there it explodes onto that tree as it bears its young. And that becomes a scarlet spot on the tree. And in about 3 days or so, that scarlet spot dries and becomes like white snow and flakes off. Though my sins were as scarlet, though your sins, our sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How deep is his love that he would become a worm? As if, could you imagine, if we needed to go, if there were ants around, and if we wanted to save the ants, because I knew somebody was coming with bug spray, if I wanted to save those ants, I could shout at the ants, go, there's judgment coming. Be saved. Get out of here now. Truly, really, I would have to become an ant to go talk to the ants, to communicate and say, get out of here with my little ant communicator's antenna. That would be a step down from a human being to an ant. But what kind of step down was it from God to become the sacrifice, the lamb upon the cross for us? But not just that deep, because the Bible tells us, Ephesians tells us, before he ascended back into heaven first, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, into Hades, into the place of the dead, to preach to the spirits, not for saving down there, the demons that are kept there in Hades, but to preach victory, to proclaim victory. I have won, and here's the proof. All the captives there in the lower parts of the earth, he set free. He took home to heaven. How deep is his love? All the way from heaven down into hell. That deep for you and me. And then the height, how high is his love? All the way up back to heaven, because that's where we're going. That's where he's taking us, where we were made to be with him forever, and that's where he's taking us to. Paul says this in chapter 2, he made us alive. God did, the Father did together with Christ and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those heavenly places are, well, when we die, we'll be there. But they can begin now in spiritually. We can, when we're worshiping, when we're praying, when we're talking with the Lord, we can be in those heavenly places that he's designed for us, for our soul. And we're welcomed when we go there, aren't we, to his throne of grace, not throne of judgment, not throne of throw you out of here, but his throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And Jude would say this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless. When we go to his throne, we are presented faultless, without sin, faultless. How high is his love that he can present us as if we never sinned, as if we're perfect, his bride. to come before him in his presence and to the Father. And when you look at that, I'm sure they would see it. You have the width for the breadth of his love and the length of his love and the depth and the height, and you're left with the shape of the cross. How great is his love for us? We just need only to look at the cross and be reminded. I wrote a song, which I won't play for you. I did that Wednesday. Wrote a song, and we've sung it a couple times. And you know the verse, God demonstrated his love for us when he died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And that's super, but Lord, isn't there something, you know, as we move forward in our Christian walk and as we mature, isn't there some things that we can see your love in and be thankful for? You pour out all your blessings and your spirit lives within. You know everything about me, but you show me grace and mercy. You created worlds of beauty. Still, you chose to choose me. You're preparing a place in glory, and you bow in the heavens to pray for me. Lord, what about all those things? Don't they demonstrate your love as well? Can't we thank you for that? And we can, but, well, golly, a couple weeks ago, when we're all scurrying, running away, boy, it doesn't feel like God's praying for me right now. Why are all these crazy things happening? Some might say. Some would say, oh Lord, you're taking me away. But those, God wrote the verse. God gave us this demonstration of his love for us in the cross, because it's always true. Always true for you and for me. God, and everyone can see it. God died. Jesus died for you and me on that cross. All the other things we can be thankful for, we can see his love in, but not always. Not always. Our hearts, my heart's fickle. And sometimes unthankful. But I can always look to the cross. And Paul wants us to know this and comprehend it and understand it. And he goes on to say, to know the love of Christ, the width and the length and the depth and the height, which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses or goes over, doesn't use our knowledge. Well, how do you know something without knowledge? That word know is a Greek word, gnosko. It means to know by experience. What did Paul say? I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. Not my little brain, in the inner man, that I might know his love. And I thought about this experience. What could I tell you about? Wisconsin. My parents are from Wisconsin. And a couple times when I was a kid, we'd go there and visit my grandparents. And when we did, there was a few things. Wisconsin's a little different than California, obviously. But they had, in Wisconsin, these little candies called candy raisins. Now, has anybody heard of these from back in the Midwest? No, not chocolate covered. And there are things called candy raisins, raisinettes, those kinds of things. These are like jujubes. And it's hard to describe the flavor. People have described the flavor as like honey and ginger. Some people say perfume and soap. But whatever that flavor is, it is so addictive. That soapy, lilac-y, honey ginger flavor. They're so addictive. And the last time we were there, last few times back in 2008, I think it was after 2008, found out discontinued. Necco, all that, you know, the Necco wafers, remember that? There was that company, they discontinued the candy raisins. What? How am I going to experience them? Well, some guy who loved candy raisins, he's brought them back. Now, I can describe to you the flavor, and you're thinking, I don't think, I want to try one. But if you did, you would be blessed. You would love them. I know you would. That is the difference between knowing and experiencing. Jesus would say, the Bible would say, David would say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not hypothetically, not intellectually, not theologically or theoretically, but experientially. And I wish I had brought a bag of candy raisins, but I didn't. We'll have to do that sometime. And if I did, it, as Paul goes on to say, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I know you would be if you had those candy raisins. You'd be filled. But seriously, Paul, again, says, I pray, I'm on my knees praying for you that you'd experience this, experience the love of God, not just in your mind. The Lord wants to bypass my brain and go directly into the soul to show me, to have me experience his love that's broad and wide and deep and high, that we may be full of his glory and of his goodness. And so a couple things that we should remember. Don't let the enemy deceive us, deceive you and deceive me that, well, you know, your house, your home of your heart is not up to snuff. It's not clean. The Lord's gone. He has chosen you and chosen me. Jesus would say this, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He also said, abide in me and all in you. We can certainly have a home, a better home for him, and we desire to do that, but don't let the enemy tell you, you're not good enough for him. He loves you. How much? How much does he love you and me? Amen? And it's not by works, but by faith. Lord, in my heart, would you redecorate my home? Would you rearrange the furniture as you see fit? Would you replace and throw out, Lord, what needs to go? And we say this sometimes, don't we? Oh, come make yourself at home. And what if somebody did? And they got and opened your freezer, took out your ice cream, and ate it all. And then they just, you know, go into your bed, get under your covers. Make yourself, we don't really mean it, do we? When we say probably like that, come make yourself at home. Jesus is not like that, obviously. He's all about goodness and greatness. He is going to make it a beautiful home for himself, for you as well, for all of us. And also, don't let the enemy deceive us that Jesus loves everyone and anyone the same as he loves you. The internet is an odd thing. Be good to stay away from it, probably. I've been watching YouTube. There's so much great and weird, crazy things on YouTube. And it's just, it's addictive. It's like, what's the next thing that they're going to throw at me that I need to see if I like it or not? There was a Christian singer, we sing his songs, that was doing a medley of his songs and very beautiful. I happened to notice there was a comment that someone had shared and said, if anybody can answer my question, why do you say that this man is a Christian? I thought, that is an interesting, loaded question. And I looked at some of the responses, and I thought there were some okay responses. I thought, I think I can maybe talk about sharing some scriptures of Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. They were followers of Christ, and that's where they were first called. They're little Christs is what they were called there at Antioch. It actually wasn't a compliment. It was like, oh, those little Christs is what they were talking about, the Christians. But the name stuck. And he's a follower of Christ, as you can, you know, obviously we can't see his heart, but this guy's writing songs for worshiping, for our churches, and of course the response I got, the internet is a strange place. And there was, somebody had obviously a hang up. Person's name was Angel, of all things. Had a hang up with, I'm going to judge this person and that, and I don't know. You got to be a true believer and all this kind of nonsense. And I wasn't loving. Should have been more loving. I went back to go look and said, I need to share a loving comment. But I told him, it's like, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of Christ. And I said, Angel, there's warnings about this. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, if you know that one, let him be accursed. Don't be accursed, angel. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Good news? Well, I don't think you're being good enough. I don't think the Lord loves you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the Lord loves all of us, desires that we receive him. It's the good news. And something I've been thinking about too, in what's called the Olivet Discourse, there in Matthew chapter 24, also Luke, Jesus talking about the end times, which I believe are either here or coming soon. Jesus says this, because lawlessness will abound. Is lawlessness abounding in this world? It sure seems like it. Well, Jesus goes on to say, the love of many will grow cold. And I've thought about this, and whenever I've read that, I've just thought about, well, of course. I mean, even we see the love of many growing cold out there in the world and this crazy lawlessness. But then I remembered, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples, his followers. And I would wonder if he's talking about the love of his followers may grow cold. Pray it wouldn't be so. Pray it wouldn't be said of us. How incredible is his love for us, that he demonstrated for us. Oh, that we would be mirrors reflecting his love, that we'd be lenses focusing his love on people that just need to be loved and to hear about his love. He loves everyone just as he loves you and me. Let's pray, shall we? And Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would, as Paul prayed for us, that you would do that work, that you would strengthen us inside, that you would strengthen our inner persons, Lord. That your Son, Jesus Christ, would come and dwell, that your Spirit would come and be at home and make his home in us, Lord, to a greater degree than ever before, Lord. And that we might understand and comprehend in our hearts, in our souls, Lord, how great your love is for us and for all. That you would show us your love, that we would be prompted, Lord, that we'd be empowered by your Spirit to share your love. Lord, we are flawed and odd people, Lord, but you've saved us for that work here on earth, that is to share your love, to share the gospel, the good news, even to angels, Lord, and to people that we love, and Lord, people that we have a hard time loving. But Lord, we need you. We need you to do that work. I pray that we'd understand these things by faith, Lord, as you said, not trying to hoop it up or work things out ourselves, but Lord, just letting you do what you do as you promised within us. And Father, all these boxes sitting here around me and in this place, Lord, I think it's one of the times that you are okay with being put in a box, that God is in a box. Pray that these boxes would be going to exactly, Lord, who you would like them to go to, Lord. The gospel that's inside of them and the gospel that's shared by missionaries and Samaritan's Purse workers, Lord, to these kids, Lord, that you love. We're amazed to be part of this work and are thankful for it. Lord, all for the goal, all for the end of having a child or two or 1,000 and their families just recognize, someone loves me. And come to that knowledge, Lord, of your saving goodness and saving love for them as well. Lord, again, for our team in Nepal, would you have them share your love as well and their love, Lord, that you've put within them? And Lord, you are so good to us and so loving to us. We just want to continue this worship service time, this worship in our hearts, Lord, to you throughout this whole week, just giving you the honor, giving you the glory, and sharing with folks that just need to hear about your love. Lord, may it not be about silly things or not being able to believe in this or accept that, but rather there is a God in heaven who has demonstrated his love for you and for me. And it's deep and wide and high and long. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these believers, Lord, who have come just to take this in, Lord, and would you work it in each of our souls this week? In your name we pray. Amen.